Good morning. Welcome to Ridgeview. We're glad you guys are all here today worshiping. As you've been able to hopefully tell by now, Pastor Mike is not here. At least that's what he told us, right? He's in Switzerland, which is pretty awesome. We continue to pray for him as he's gone and teaching a class over there for Movida. And he's been able to do that the last couple years, and that's pretty awesome. So I'm filling in today. Sam Parker will be next week. I'm Devin Davis, and I'm an elder here at Ridgeview. And the passage of scripture that we're going to do today, you can grab your Bibles. There's ones in the seat in front if you don't have one. The text is from 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. So just a little bit before I dive in and read that to you guys, and I tried to do this because when we started coming to church here, when Pastor Mike started preaching, one of the differences that sets Ridgeview apart, and I believe so strongly in, or at least I've come to believe, is the manner in which we preach. And that's called expositional preaching. And you probably, if you've come here very often, you've heard me say that, but that totally changed how I read the Bible, how I study the Bible. And I'm grateful, so grateful for expositional preaching, that it actually kind of makes it tough to go to a church that doesn't do that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but expositional means that we start generally with a book of the Bible from verse one and preach through it until it's finished. And the neat thing about that is then it's not up to us what we're going to preach or what we think we want you to hear. This is according to God's word and what he wants you to hear. And so I see a lot of folks out there who are new here, or guests, and I think that's an important background to remember, as we jump into today. So we started in 1 Corinthians over a year ago, year and a half ago probably, and brings us to today's passage, and this is the end of chapter 11, and then we'll keep working there, 16 books, or 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and we'll keep working our way through that. Now, the neat thing, too, for college students is that we generally hold true to the academic calendar so that when you guys are here on campus and going to school, that's what we try to preach from so you can hear all those sermons. When you're away, we usually do kind of special topics. In the summer, we choose a different book that we can kind of highlight as we go through the summer. So that's the whole idea of how we preach. And I say that just so you know what you're listening into today, because I would never, never, ever, ever have picked this passage of scripture to preach. It was difficult. But thank goodness Pastor Mike preached the past two sermons, and it gave me a really good background and knowledge to dive into this. So hopefully this will be helpful, useful to you as Christians, to kind of reveal more about who God is and his character. So we'll start with verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I'm going to go ahead and pray one more time before we start the message, so if you'll bow with me. God, we are very thankful, as Brenda prayed, that you are good, and you are good all the time. That's what your word says, and we can stand on that promise each and every day, every second of every day. Father, when we don't feel like we are good enough, we know that Christ was. And he stood in our place when we deserved all of your punishment. And if we believe and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, Father, you will continue to hold on to us until that final day, God. And that is a huge promise that gives us so much hope. And I'm so thankful for that today, because I know that by my ability, I'm not able to interpret this properly, but it's through your Spirit. Everyone out here needs this message. And your Spirit will show and teach and guide them in this word to help them to grow and to be sanctified in your word. And I'm grateful for that. So I just pray today that you would help me. You would help those out in the audience today to have open ears and an open heart, and that you would just transform them by the power of your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So one of the neat things that we do here at Ridgeview, if you haven't been before, there are a lot of work, and we have a lot of people who join in and help out our monthly fellowship dinners. It's really cool that we come together once a month after church on a Sunday and eat together. And I think it's a perfect example of how the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, is designed to function. We are brought together to share a meal and fellowship with each other. There's not much sweeter than that, right? The cool thing about Chadron, Nebraska at Ridgeview Bible Church and look around, when we go to eat, when we come together to worship, there are different races. There are different ages. There are different sexes. There are different economic statuses. Some of you are single. Some of you are married. Some of you are students. Some of you are retired. Some of you come here today who are really, really struggling with some issues and maybe not walking like you should. And then there's others who are coming today with a lot of things to sing praise about, and they're rejoicing. On those Sundays, we are brought together to share a homemade meal, to give thanks for what God has provided for us during a time. If you walk over there, there's a lot of laughing and talking and kids running everywhere, and we get to build relationships with other believers, and yes, even some non-believers. That's the cool part of it. We celebrate the unity of the body that was made possible by the reconciling blood of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in my mind that that's how God intended it to be, as we see in his word. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So yes, in little old Chadron, Nebraska, we have our little own slice or piece of heaven and what it will look like for all those who trust in Christ, even if it's just for one Sunday meal a month. Now, let's shift gears. Imagine that we changed that from just a fellowship meal. We're going to have a special Sunday dinner to be held periodically. It's going to be a feast that celebrates God's blessed provision and fellowship that we get to enjoy as members of his church, okay? Not that much different from fellowship, but this is a special one. To make it extra special, instead of just eating and leaving, we are going to share the Lord's Supper following dinner. We are going to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus. It's going to be a time of special celebration of the Lord's Supper in reflection of the circumstances surrounding the very first communion shared by Jesus on the night before he died. That's what happened. That's the beginning of the Lord's Supper. It was celebrated the night before he died in a room with all of his apostles. So we get done with church and we're going to go over to the Ridge Room. That's the other half of the building if you're new here. We're going to go over to the Ridge Room and we're ready to celebrate a sweet time of fellowship and worship. And as you walk into that room, you see a divided church body. The Job Corps students are sitting off in the corner. They don't even have chairs. No table, no chairs, no food. The middle tables are all occupied by the college students. Those who don't eat at food service have brought a few items of food to share with their fellow college students. Things like Top Ramen and bologna and cereal, right, college kids? To share with their campus friends. Water from the sink is what they're depending on to drink. But then you see the giant tables in there, and the giant tables are overflowing with roast beef, fried chicken, pulled pork, salads, mouth-watering desserts. And those tables are all occupied and all full of successful businessmen, doctors, educators, bankers. To your surprise, those people are toasting one another with fine crystal glasses filled with the best Cabernet money can buy. And it's also obvious that a lot of them probably have already drank too much of that Cabernet. If you look hard enough, though, you might be able to see a few men and women who are kind of sharing their food, taking it over to some of the Job Corps kids, some of the college kids, some of those who were not able to bring anything. Just a few, though. This is a picture of what the Corinthian agape, which means love, feast, had become. And that's exactly what Paul was calling out in verses 17 through 25. Pastor Mike taught on that 2 weeks ago, but in all reality, that message has been shared by Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church from the very beginning. How do I know that? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 11. These were some of his first words in this letter that he started to the Corinthian church. And he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Paul was aware of what was going on in the Corinthian church, and that's why he started this letter. The funny thing, and this is a little bit of an overview, so hopefully you recall some of this if you've been here before. They argued and were divided by the silliest of things. They argued about who baptized them. They argued about what teacher they followed. Because there was jealousy and strife among the members of the church, Paul called out their immaturity regarding the message of salvation delivered through Christ. While many in the Corinthian church boasted, and we see that early on, they boasted about how wise they were, they allowed sexual immorality to invade the church, lacking the boldness to call out sin among their fellow believers. They allowed bitterness to be sown as a result of lawsuits and disputes between church members. Can you imagine that? The Corinthian church perpetuated unhealthy and biblically inconsistent attitudes regarding marriage, singleness, and divorce. Many of them refused to lay down their rights regarding eating meat offered to idols, even when it caused their fellow brother in Christ to stumble. They were all about themselves. Paul even saw within the church that there was a tendency to idolatry, and he boldly called it out. Now, if you remember, idolatry doesn't mean worshiping some stone idol that you have up on your church mantle. Idolatry is putting anything in front of your relationship with God and making that more important. There was division among the members of an institution that was designed by God to promote unity. There was boasting and pride among the members of an institution that was designed by God to promote humility and love. The church at Corinth had lost sight of the one foundational truth that Paul was sent to them to deliver. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what Paul was all about. It wasn't going to be about his fancy words or his ability to entertain. He came to preach Christ crucified. The church was built and established by the power of God, revealed through the crucified and risen Christ. That is why that church gathered together. And that's the same reason why we gather together. A body that should be unified for one purpose. And that purpose is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And just when you think it couldn't get much worse for the Corinthian church, Paul reveals the unsettling truth that it has. Several in the Corinthian church profaned the very ceremony established by Jesus to remember what it cost the Son of God so that we could be reconciled to God. His flesh and his blood flogged, flesh ripped open, punched repeatedly in the face, nails driven through ligaments and bone, blood filling up his lungs as he hung from the cross, crucified. And these followers of Jesus chose to satisfy their own appetite rather than reaching out to share with their brothers and sisters who had little or nothing to eat. They even had so little respect for others and lack of reverence for the meaning of the Lord's Supper that they were drunk with wine. Now, I realize that my illustration probably is extreme. But we do know that the wealthy Corinthians' lack of concern and love for the less fortunate believers was obvious enough that those whose faith was genuine was easily recognizable. Those few men and women who were sharing, you could see them. It was obvious because their behavior was that bad. Paul points out that the reason divisions exist within the church is so that those whose love for God is genuine and whose faith is real and who really love others, they're going to stand out because of their genuine action and their words. So it's kind of funny if you think about it. Is there anything good about division and strife and factions? Yeah, there is. Because we can see who truly, truly follows Jesus Christ. I might be opening a can of worms with this next illustration, but I don't think so among this group of people. In the current state of our American culture, I think we have totally lost sight of what our flag stands for. We have completely diminished the meaning of the stars and the stripes to the point where an entire segment of our population has completely lost respect and gratitude for the American flag and what it symbolizes. It's crazy to think, yes, I'm that old. Most schools don't recite the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. Many Americans don't stand for the national anthem, and it's becoming more and more common that people don't even put their hands over their hearts when they hear the national anthem. Crazy, right? I think the reason for this, though, is crystal clear, if you think about it. And you might have thought that same thing. We've recited the pledge or sung the national anthem so many times without really considering the cost of our freedom that we have become numb to its meaning. We are so far away from the battles that were fought by the original American patriots and the soldiers that died protecting our freedom in so many wars that we have completely forgotten what the flag truly represents and why it and those who died defending it deserve our appreciation and respect. Why do I use that example? That's exactly the point Paul is making about the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26. Mike preached on that last week. The Lord's Supper was initiated by Jesus on the night he was betrayed so that we would remember the price that he paid on the cross when the wrath of God was piled on his shoulders and blood flowed from his wounds. He was the ultimate and final sacrifice that made possible the new covenant between man and God. Back in the Old Testament, there was a lot of sacrifice going on. Lamb, oxen, doves. But guess what? the shedding of blood was no longer necessary for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, through the gift of his Son, we are promised eternal life if only we place our faith in Jesus. And this new promise remains in effect until he comes back. So communion, the Lord's Supper, is meant to be a solemn, serious ceremony that points us to Christ's work on the cross. Through it, we remember and proclaim the saving sacrifice of God's perfect Son when we were the ones who deserved all that punishment. Guys, that is a privilege. That's the privilege for all of us who have entered his kingdom when we were born again by the power of his Holy Spirit. And the Lord's Supper was initiated to help us remember that. Why do we need to be reminded of an event that brought us from death to life? For the very reason we lost the importance and respect deserved by our national anthem. We are fickle people and have forgotten the original price that was paid for our freedom in both situations. Now that we have been reminded and can see the meaning and the importance of that holy ceremony that we call the Lord's Supper, and we have been shown how this serious time of remembrance was profaned by several within the Corinthian church, what are Paul's words of instruction to the individual believer as he or she approaches communion so that we can partake of it with the right attitude? Yeah, we finally got to today's text. Took a little while there. Well, we're finally there. And within it, I think we can see five important words of advice. I think it's kind of an attitude adjustment, if you look at it that way. Before we partake, we break the bread and drink the juice. These are the things that we need to think about, and that's shown in today's passage of Scripture. The first one, five here, remember, do not partake in an unworthy manner. What does this mean, and how can we avoid it? Simply stated, don't be the Corinthian church. They were the example of how not to approach the Lord's Supper. If you are celebrating this holy ordinance with an ounce of bitterness or hatred toward another believer, you are coming in an unworthy manner. If you come to the Lord's Supper with a sin you refuse to repent of, you're going to hold tight of that sin and not let it go, you are coming in an unworthy manner. If you are not a believer, if you have not put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are coming in an unworthy manner. Any attitude less than a heart that treasures God above all things combined with total love for your brothers and sisters in Christ results in coming in an unworthy manner. So what are the consequences? I don't think anybody wants to do that, right? But just in case you want to see what happens if you do, he makes it clear. The consequences of approaching the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner are serious. When we come to the Lord's table unworthily, we are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? It's just not simply dishonoring the ceremony. That's not what it is. We are dishonoring the one whose honor it celebrates. We are guilty of dishonoring and mocking the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, and the crucifixion of Jesus. We are treating with indifference the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:29, if you need a little backup with that, says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Yes, partaking in an unworthy manner is that serious. Number three, considering the seriousness of Paul's warning, how should we approach the Lord's Supper? Before we partake, and I think most churches do this, that little time that we give you when you go back to your seats, that's designed not to make a list of what you need to do the rest of the week. It's designed to do some serious introspection. We need to examine every nook and cranny of our hearts for anything that should not be there. We need to check our attitudes towards God and towards His people. We need to sift out anything that is not pleasing and honoring according to His Word and His Spirit. Here's the big one. We need to repent and be cleansed of the sin that's weighing us down. We need to approach His table with a pure heart. That in itself is one of the greatest reasons that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So, what happens, number four, what happens if we fail to come clean during this time of self-examination? If we don't partake with a humble, repentant spirit, then we invite God's judgment into our lives. Here's the thing, though, guys. It's not judgment meaning you're condemned. Condemned means you're judged eternally. But it does mean that the resulting punishment, if you go to His table in an unworthy manner, might be kind of severe. Just look at verse 30. It's a tough one. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Although many times God's judgment may seem extreme, Scripture reminds us over and over and over that the discipline handed out as a result of His judgment is for our good. Verse 32 says, "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. God disciplines us because He loves us and He wants to correct us back into righteous behavior that is pleasing to Him so that we run our race with perseverance until our very last breath. God is not condemning us. He's not telling us that we're going to suffer His eternal wrath. He is loving us through discipline by showing us what is displeasing to Him. Number five, if the result of coming to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is judgment/discipline, then how can we ensure a God-honoring attitude when we partake? So after about 14 verses of Scripture and two, almost three sermons of learning more about the divisions and sinful behavior within the Corinthian church to the point of profaning even the body and blood of Jesus, we finally receive one simple statement on how each one of us can avoid being judged by God. Verse 31 says, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." What does that mean to you? If we judged ourselves truly. If we do not want to be found guilty of approaching the ceremony of communion in an unworthy manner, then we need to spend a lot of time examining our own hearts. That time before we eat the bread and drink the juice, you need to do some serious self-examining of what's in your heart. We need to look deeply and honestly at our attitudes. That's what it means by we judged ourselves truly. It's not being judged by what you think is right, or what the world thinks is right, or what your friend tells you is right. We have to look at our attitudes and our motives and our conduct so that we can discern areas of our lives that are not consistent with the Word of God. That's hard. It's hard to be honest and truthful with yourself. We spend all of our lives trying to defend what we think. And now we're asking the Holy Spirit to come in and show us where we're wrong. It's a time of one-on-one conversation with the Holy Spirit. Judging our hearts in truth so that when we remember Jesus during the ceremony, we do it with a pure, repentant heart. This is serious business, guys. The Lord's Supper was initiated by Jesus himself to show us God's beautiful, soul-saving grace. That's what this whole ceremony is about. God's grace. Each and every time we partake, every time we come to the Lord's table, we have the Lord's Supper here once a month. We celebrated it last week, but usually it's the first Sunday of the month. Each and every time we partake is an opportunity for our hearts to be transformed as we consider the price that was paid by Jesus, through which mercy, we're all guilty, God gave you mercy in place of the punishment that we all deserve. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just not some sins. That's not just sometimes. If we clean our heart up and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and convict us, and we ask for his forgiveness because we trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, he will forgive you every time. If we approach the table with anything less than a pure and grateful heart, we are inviting God's judgment into our lives. Cleanse your heart of all unrighteousness before you partake of the Lord's Supper. So I think that you would agree with me, the Lord's Supper is a sweet time of corporate worship. We all gather together. We come and take of the bread and of the juice together as a body in one accord, worshiping God. That's how it's supposed to be, enjoyed by the entire body. But our individual responsibility, this is the cool thing. There's a team aspect to it, but there's an individual aspect to it as well. And that's for you to examine your own hearts to ensure that you are celebrating the miracle of a resurrected Christ in a worthy manner. That does not mean that you have to be perfect to come up and partake. It does not mean you have to be perfect. It does mean that you have to admit that you have fallen short. We have all fallen short every single day. And we can't do this thing called life under believers as believers in God without his grace. And without having a great Savior who gave his life for us. This is what I think truly judging ourselves means. By truly judging ourselves, we clean up any mess that is within our hearts so that we can love our fellow church members better. Some of you guys are hard to love. I'm looking at one guy in particular and he's smiling back there because he knows who I'm talking about. We need to love our church, our fellow members better, right? That's what this is about. And we need to glorify God in a worthy manner. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Now, we're not going to enjoy it today, next Sunday. But my challenge is to you guys, please carry this forward to next Sunday. That's how each of us should strive to partake each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's my challenge to you. That's my reminder to you. That's what Paul said in this passage of Scripture. So next time you partake, do it in a worthy manner. Examine your heart, clean out all the junk, and come before God and Jesus and thank him for what he did on the cross for you guys. All right, we'll close in prayer here, and I think the worship team's going to come on back up here. God, we are thankful for somebody as bold as Paul to be able to call this out. It's hard. It's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to understand. But I just pray that by the power of the Spirit, God, you would help us to repent, that you would help us to forgive, that you would help us to love Jesus more and to glorify him better and to be unified and united as the body of Christ in that goal. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.